Today is the 13th of October, 2024. The speaker is Forrest Cottrell. And topic today is the sovereignty of God. And let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have time that we can spend together in the Word, whether we are together in the same room or in the same chat room across the country. We have the opportunity to fellowship with each other. Thank you for your word that it inspires us to walk worthy. And Lord, we just pray that you help our unbelief that we may walk worthy, that we may glorify you in any way we can. Give us wisdom as we study your word and to teach your word so that others may be able to teach others themselves. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So, topic, the sovereignty of God. And what's the purpose of this is to better understand the importance of knowing that God is God and I am not. This is something that I did for my own benefit to remind me that the world may be going to, as the expression is, hell in a handbasket, but God is still in control. And there is no other God, regardless of Satan saying, I will be like the Most High. He is not. He is a creation. There is only one creator, and that is God. We have these terrible catastrophes as hurricanes, and yet God is still in control. There's a plan and purpose. While it doesn't make sense and there's loss of life, loss of material blessings and such for all these individuals, God is still in control. We've got an election coming up that people are very worried about, but God is in control. Now, the word sovereignty or sovereign is not in the Bible. And yet, there are many places where, in other versions, other than the King James, where sovereignty is used. So I'm going to go to the Webster's Dictionary and get a definition. It says, sovereign has everything to do with power. It often describes a person who has supreme power or authority, such as a king or queen. God is described as sovereign in a number of Bible translations. In addition to describing ones who have power, the word sovereign also describes power itself. To have sovereign power is to have absolute power. That is power that cannot be checked by anyone or anything. Nations and states are also sometimes described as sovereign. That is what our founding fathers wanted. That is not the case any longer, I'm sorry, when you have open borders. This means that they have control over themselves. Their government is under their own control rather than under the control of an outside authority. Sovereign can also be a synonym for supreme, as in of the most exalted kind. In that case, the power is figurative other than literal. But we have a supreme being in that we have a God who wasn't created. He is the creator. So, if you'll turn with me to King James, 1 Samuel 14:47 says, Saul established sovereignty over Israel in the New King James, but in the King James it says Saul took the kingdom over Israel. So again, he had complete supreme power over the kingdom of Israel as king. He gave that up when he went against the Lord's will and lost the Holy Spirit as a result. It was the Holy Spirit that guided him and helped him. So other than that, in the King James Version, the New King James Version, excuse me, there are five other places, but they're inserts by the authors of the New King James, where they give a description of a psalm that talks about sovereign power, etc. It's not in the original text. So let's look at some examples then of the fact that God is God and that he has supreme power, supreme authority. In Isaiah 43:11-13, it says, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" So, very, very pointedly, he tells us that he alone is God. Isaiah 45, starting in verse 5 through 7, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me." There you go. "I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." He is the creator over all things. Now remember Isaiah's role as a prophet. He was going to the nation to tell them, look, you're worshiping all of these idols. There are false gods. He gets so sarcastic at one point that he says, you cut down a tree, you cut it in half. You make a fire with it and cook food. You take the other half and carve it, and then you bow down and worship to it. Help me understand how that's a god. And he is being so pointed in telling them, you are worshiping the wrong god or gods. And so the Lord puts in Isaiah's mouth these continual reminders. In Isaiah 46:9-10, he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Now, I don't think God gets pleasure out of the disasters we've seen recently in the East, from Florida to North Carolina through Georgia, South Carolina, etc. I don't think he takes pleasure in that. I don't think he took pleasure in destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. But Sodom and Gomorrah had sinned so badly that they had to eliminate it. I don't know that God is punishing us with these hurricanes, but I believe that it is a wake-up call. It is trying to get people to draw near to him because they're not worshiping him the way they should. Job is a great example of God showing his sovereignty, his power, in the working of his hands. And he relinquishes that power to a degree. In fact, in Job 1, verses 11 and 12, when Satan comes to God and to he tells God where he's been and what he's been doing, and that there is this servant, Job, and so Satan decides to argue with God about his righteousness. And tells the Lord, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So the Lord gave Satan power over Job, but not to put his hand on him. In other words, he couldn't touch him but he could touch everything around him, everything that he owned, his children, etc. In Job 2, verse 3, actually I'm starting in verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, just like above. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord, and the Lord said to Satan, from whence comes thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And still he holds fast his integrity, although thou move against him to destroy him without cause. So the Lord was standing up for Job and his integrity, that in spite of what Satan had taken away, the Lord was still sovereign in power and allowed it to happen. And it's kind of like the situation that we have in North Carolina, where thousands have been displaced. The same in the Tampa area. Homes have been swept away. Families have been swept away. Ron indicated that one whole family, it was actually 11 people, all of the same family, perished in four different homes that were completely wiped out. So we see what happened in Job happens today as well, and there's a purpose. In Job 2, verses 9 and 10, this is after now the third time Satan goes to the Lord, and now the Lord gives him the power to actually touch Job, but not take his life. And he's got boils, and sores in his mouth, and he has difficulty walking. His teeth have fallen out. His skin is, he has to scrape it roll in the ashes because of his pain. And so in verses 9 and 10 of Job 2, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What? Question mark. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. This is a really poignant verse. Ron understands what it's like to lose his home, as have we. Are we to curse God because of that? Haven't we received so many blessings that overshadow anything material that we could possibly lose? Job 12, verse 9 and 10. Who knows not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Our lives are but a breath away from perishing. And yet our hand is in the Lord, and yet our lives are in the hand of the Lord. Job 14:5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Our days are predetermined. I don't believe that we can pray to the Lord like Hezekiah did and get an extra 15 years. As I get older and older and know that my number of days is limited, you actually stop thinking about the future as 10 years from now or 20 years from now. You start thinking about, what am I going to get done now? And what impact is it going to have? And so we know that our days are in fact numbered. In Job 38, again, the topic is the sovereignty of God. And Job 38, 1 through 12, this is towards the end of Job now, the book of Job. And the Lord has listened to all of this bantering back and forth between Job and his three friends who really haven't been very friendly. They came to comfort him, and what they do is they condemn him over and over and over for being arrogant, for being unrighteous, for not having integrity, and that he needs to be punished, and that's what the Lord is doing. That all of this has befallen him because he needs to be punished. And the Lord is finally tired of all this, and in spite of Job trying to defend himself and questioning what has he done to deserve this, the Lord then finally says in Job 38, 1 through 12, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?'" Can you imagine standing before the Lord and him ask you that question? You think you're pretty high and mighty, huh, buddy? Well, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? "Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou know? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and brake up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And where shall thy proud waves be stayed?" You know, I realize that we've had major surges because of these hurricanes, typhoons, earthquakes, etc. And the bounds of the sea have changed. There are parts of the Florida coast that were completely wiped out, beaches that are no longer there. But God is the one who has set those boundaries. He created the land masses out of the sea, and he divided them at one point and declared to the oceans, "Go no further." Lastly, in Job 42, 1 through 3, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not.'" Job finally responds appropriately to the Lord, saying, "You're God, and I'm not. I know you are sovereign. I know you have all power. It doesn't matter why this has happened to me. You have a plan and purpose." That plays out well in Genesis as well. We're going to move there. This is Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown into prison for something he didn't do, and then released and became second in power, if you will, sovereign power to the Pharaoh, to the king of Egypt. And now his brothers are coming down and buying food. And after they do so, they discover that their money is back in their mules, and they have left a brother behind, and they know that they're going to be in big trouble with the Pharaoh for doing what they've done. And it wasn't them that did it. It was Joseph who had a plan to bring his brothers back and to get his youngest brother, Benjamin, back before him, since he had not seen him in many, many years. And his father as well, who thought he was dead. In Genesis 45, 5 through 8, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be sowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He goes on in chapter 50, verse 19 and 20, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. So he's telling them, look, I'm not God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. All of the negative things that happened to Joseph, he realized that God had before ordained for his purpose to save Israel. In spite of the famine, he would save a nation. At that point, was only 70 people. Joseph's not the only one who has enjoyed the favor of God in negative situations. After Jerusalem was destroyed and all of the survivors, or at least 20,000 of them anyway, were taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel emerges as an individual that Pharaoh takes note of. In Daniel 1:9, it says, Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So God gave him favor to the person who was over these slaves, these princes of Israel. In chapter 2, verse 21, it says, and he changes the times and the seasons, he removes kings and sets up kings. Remember that. We have an election coming up. He removes kings and sets kings up. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know no understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So the king had a dream, and he had to reveal it to him or be killed, along with all the other soothsayers, if you will, prophets. And they couldn't. So Daniel was brought in, and he was able to reveal it. But he said, God revealed it. Not me. God revealed it so that the king would know. In Daniel 4:17, it says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomever he will, and set up over it the basest of men. Interesting. Who is going to rule over a nation, over and have sovereign power over that nation? Well, it's who God sets up. And he will do so to whomsoever he will. And sometimes it's even the basis of men. Well, regardless of who you're going to vote for in this election, what I keep hearing from most people is, these are the best two options, seriously? Is there no one else out there that we can all get behind? And we have a very split nation. But God rules the kingdom of men. Daniel 4, verses 34 and 35. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Or why do you do what you do? Is another way of saying that. But Nebuchadnezzar, remember, so he's the king that conquered Israel, Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, brought all of these survivors to Babylon. And he ends up like a cow eating grass in the pasture for several years. When he comes to his senses, this is what he says. I know you have dominion, everlasting dominion, and it is by his will that things happen to the inhabitants of the earth. In Psalms 33, verses 10 through 14, the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven, he beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. We may not be a nation whose God is the Lord any longer. We were set up that way. Our founding fathers desired that. They wanted freedom from England, Spain, and France, which the colonies included. And they wanted that sovereignty and power to be given to people, not to a king. We've lost sight of that. There are those who are in power today who think the Constitution should be rewritten, that it's no longer a document that is universal truths. And they want to destroy the history of this country so that they can destroy the republic that we are. We call it a democracy, but we are actually a republic, and it is governed by the people, but it is of the Lord and who he chooses that will be in power, because he relinquishes that power to them. Psalms 135, verses 6 and 7, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. I'm going to skip over to Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord has supreme power to bring about the path that we take. We think we have complete choice, but we have choice over going to the right or the left. And those two options are what the Lord puts in front of us. And if we have the wisdom that comes from God's word, we will choose the path that would please the Lord, not the path that would please ourselves. We often do not do that. We often choose the wrong path to take. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Where do we get the counsel of the Lord? Are you having dreams? Are you having conversations in the closet with God? No, it comes from his word. His word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be given to man to guide us and to fully understand the relationship that God has had with man and with his nation Israel before he put them aside, before he divorced them. Proverbs 20, verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? His goings are of the Lord. I've heard of so many situations where people have done things and later there was some type of trauma or catastrophe that they were saved from because of something they did previously, and they're like, I don't know how I did that. I don't know why I did that. I just felt like I should do that. Cecil talks about a woman down the street, or maybe even across the street, where she parked her car out in the driveway instead of up next to the house like she normally does. and a tree fell down right where she would have normally parked her car. She goes, I don't know why I parked it out there. That's man's goings that the Lord directs. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. I truly believe that many of the presidents that we have had, that God has been with them and guided them and given them wisdom to direct this country so that we would be a country still, a nation still, and hopefully draw closer and closer to the Lord. I'm going to move into the New Testament now, because God wasn't just sovereign with the nation of Israel. He is sovereign in our lives as well. John 3:27 said, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except if be given him from heaven. All of you who are playing the lottery know this, because you're not going to get a thing because you're lucky. You're going to get it because God allows it or directs it. And usually those who win big actually end up having more trauma in their life than those of us who have maintained a more meager lifestyle. John 19:11, this is the Lord speaking. Jesus answered, Thou could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So as he's talking to Herod, Pontius Pilate, etc., prior to his crucifixion, and they were talking about, who is he and what is he? Are you really the king of the Jews? Do you not know what I can do to you? They said, and he said, you have no power from except that God has given it to you. And I believe that. I believe that these rulers around the world, even the dictators and the tyrants, they have no power except God allows it. Move to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He has a purpose for us. Sometimes we have to search for that. But whatever works together for good is because he purposed it. Romans 9:17-23. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power or sovereignty over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What is God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. He has a plan, and some are going to fall upon his wrath because they have not believed. But some will glorify him because he has prepared them in advance for glory. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. For him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Move to Acts chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. And it came to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God foreknew what would happen to Christ. Christ being God in the form of man, holy God and holy man, knew in advance that he would have to sacrifice himself for the sins of man, that no animal sacrifice would ever be sufficient, that he would have to do so himself. And it's the foreknowledge of God that allowed it. Acts 3, verses 18 through 20, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. From the beginning of the foundation of the world, God has told man through his prophets what his will was. And he showed them, Daniel's prophecy, for instance, he showed them what would come about. Revelation, written by John, is what God revealed to a man through the Holy Spirit of what the future would bring. And it hasn't happened yet. We'll see it unfold, possibly, not because we'll be here on earth, but we hopefully will be appearing with the Lord before that. In Acts 17, 26 through 28, it says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For in him we live and move and have our being. He is sovereign. He reigns. Just a couple more references. I mentioned Revelation a moment ago. Revelation 17:17 says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. He puts in their hearts his will. We have a lot of individuals that think that they have power, but it is God that gives them his will to do his will. We have individuals that brag about their accomplishments, but it's God who gave them the will to do what they accomplished. Two more references, Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I've said this before. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Before Adam, before Abraham, before Moses, we were chosen. We were the first round draft choices. And For what purpose? Because we're going to be good? Because we're going to believe? It is His good pleasure of His will. He has a purpose for us. He predestinated us. He is sovereign and gives power to those whom He will give power. Ephesians 1, 9 through 11, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. How did we come to this knowledge and others don't? Well, it's because He made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. He has a purpose. He reigns. He has all supreme power. For those who are worried about this election, and I have to tell you, I've got some anxiety because there's one candidate that is going to be a disaster. And I'm not going to tell you how to vote. And I'm not going to tell you how I'm going to vote and as to who I'm going to vote for. God has power and He reigns. Whoever is elected, it's His will for His purpose. And we may suffer because of that. But I'm told that there are 40 million Christians that do not vote. 40 million that just say, oh, well, whatever, que sera. We're going to suffer because they don't vote. If they don't vote properly. If they don't vote for the candidate that wants the unborn to have a choice. They don't right now. And they want to say that it's the choice of the mother, but the baby who was created by God in the womb that has no choice, has no voice, will be completely silenced. We've got to vote for the right person, for the right people in each state, in each area, and we've got to make this nation sovereign again. We've got to close the border. We've got to be a nation that has power over itself, not giving power to these drug cartels that are flooding our country with criminals. Now, I know this kind of sounds like a political plea, but it is. I'm sorry. We need to vote. That's what I'm asking you to do. Vote. Knowing that God is sovereign. Knowing that God will reign through whomever is elected, and He has a purpose. I'm just hopeful that we will draw near to God as a nation and vote for the right values, the values of our founding fathers, and yet knowing God is in control. And I'm closing with that. Let me pray for us for the balance of the week as we go forward. Heavenly Father, we know You're sovereign. We know that You reign in heaven. We look to You to guide us as a nation. Give us wisdom. Help us in each state, in each area, to bring forth the person that You will reign through and reign righteously for the good of the people. Give us wisdom as we study Your word. Give us Your Holy Spirit to calm us and know that we have You as a refuge and we have a Savior in Christ Jesus who is our Lord God and Savior. And we pray this in His name. Amen.